reading today can be found on the Church Bibles on page 1210 and is Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Well, let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come into your presence this evening hour to read your word. We thank you, O God, that you spoke in times past by your prophets and by angels, but in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, we might listen to your Son speaking to us through the written word. And we ask, O God, that we might learn something of yourself and go home encouraged in the faith, knowing that we have met with the living God. So bless us and cleanse our minds, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now today in the church calendar is Palm Sunday. And in it the church generally tries to remember that it was on Palm Sunday that the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. And we heard this morning, did we not, how he came into Jerusalem and wept over the city. And then following Palm Sunday, there was the week leading up to what we now know as Good Friday. And and during that time, the Lord Jesus Christ started to speak to his disciples, his followers. And in recent weeks Hugh has been leading us in our thinking on the last days before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Palm Sunday comes to a close, we try to imagine what was happening in the week, in those 5 days leading up to Good Friday. And remember that he said to his disciples, the hour has come. He was very well aware that he was about to die. He prayed that that experience might be taken away from him. If it be possible, he prayed to his Father, let this cup be taken from me. He held back. It was not something that was easy for him to do. And we ask ourselves, what sustained the Lord Jesus Christ in his greatest hour of need? One of the highlights of last Sunday was Jonathan's morning sermon, when he very wonderfully led us to the thinking and the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ leading up to Good Friday. And I'd already settled on my passage, and so I had to rework things because Jonathan stole my thunder, but never mind. But I want this evening just to ask again, what sustained Jesus when he went to the cross? And I think those verses which Angela read to us a few moments ago answer the question. The first thing it tells us to do is we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Chapter 11 of Hebrews lists a great number of men and women from the Old Testament who were men and women of faith. They are written for us as examples of how to live as believers. And some of these names, of course, we've been looking at in home group over recent weeks. And some of the names that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 are men like Abraham. We spent many weeks some years ago studying the life of Abraham and what in many ways was a failure in many ways parts of his life.
We think of Moses. And then Rahab the prostitute is mentioned here. I mean, that's astounding, isn't it? That in the list of men and women of faith, there is Rahab, the local prostitute. I guess in modern parlance we'd say that she worked the red thread area of Jericho. You remember she had a red cord, a red thread hanging from her window, because that's where prostitutes worked. And yet she's included as a woman of faith. And there are others, there are Gideon, Samson, Jephthah. How many of you in home group discussed poor old Jephthah? Jephthah, the man who murdered his only daughter because he'd made a rash promise to God. How he wrestled with that. But nevertheless, he was a man of faith. And the writer to the Hebrews lists these men and women that we might follow their example, that we might be men and women of faith. But in chapter 12, we're exhorted to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And those words are actually an echo of some words written by the prophet Isaiah some 750 years earlier. And in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, we hear the words of God to the people of Israel. God speaking through the prophet says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Turn to me," he says, "and be saved." And the original is really the word, look unto me and be saved. And the writer of the Hebrews takes up that phrase, look unto Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And why does he use the name Jesus? This letter was written to Jewish believers. And except in one or two cases, the apostle always uses the word Christ or Messiah. But in one or two places, the writer is referring to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the fact that he is the Saviour. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so we're looking specifically at the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour, the one who suffered to save his chosen people. And Paul often takes up that subject, and he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we think upon Jesus as the Saviour, we think of him in his dying, in his being made a sacrifice for sin. Indeed, as being made sin in all its foulness, in all its horror, he was made sin that he might reconcile us to God. And what the writer to the Hebrews wants us to do in our lives in the 21st century, lives which one day we might have to suffer as others have suffered, is to look upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 were examples. Jesus, by contrast, is the object of our faith. We don't put our faith in Abraham, our faith in Moses, or in any of the prophets. We put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are exhorted tonight to look to him and be saved. To look from ourselves, to look away from others, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, because that will sustain us in our time of need. And some of us here tonight are older than others. And some of us know that most of our life has already gone. And all the things that we hoped for and achieved when we were in our 20s, they're all past. And we're very much aware, as the body starts to weaken, that we've not got long for this life. And we have to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Whether you're old or whether you're young, we look to him to be saved. And that looking to Jesus, of course, means a continual looking. It's in the present tense. We continue to look to Jesus. It's not just something we do once and that's it. We continue to look to him. And we keep on looking to him with the confidence of success, that God will bring us home to glory. I've been quite intrigued by the search for that Malaysian aircraft. And for a long time, no one knew where it was. And I think from the news yesterday that they've got some idea now of where it is. But the searchers are continuing to look in the expectation that they'll find it. And you and I are to live our Christian lives with the expectation that we shall achieve glory. We shall get to heaven, not by our own merits, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to continually look to the Lord Jesus, and we're to look expecting that we will arrive there. The second thing I want to mention this evening is that Jesus was sustained by the joy that was set before him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Many of you know that I'm not really into sport. I don't do sport. And one of the dreadful things that I hated at secondary school was the annual cross country. Can you imagine anyone looking forward to cross country? I couldn't. For 3.5 miles over hedgerows, fields, mud and slime, wearing next to nothing but a thin vest and a shorts up to here, we had to run cross country, whether it was sunny, cold or wet. I won't go into the description of it, that's in my mind, but cross country was dreadful. I saw nothing in it at all. And when I ran in it, all I knew was that 100 yards down the road, I'd get Stitch. Do you remember Stitch? And you had the bent double with Stitch. The first time I'd run since the cross country the year before, I got Stitch. And for the next 3 miles, I'd have Stitch. And the field, they'd all gone. And I was trudging around. And I came 97th out of 98. I even missed out on the cheers for the last guy round. You know, cross country. And each year, all I could think of was the agony. Others thought of the glory. They changed into their gym stuff and off they went and they ran like mad and they jumped over their stiles and round the fields and came back to the cheers of the crowd they won. Old Eiley was at the back and missed it all. But you know, brothers and sisters, if Jesus only saw the agony of the cross, he wouldn't have gone through with it, would he? But there was a joy set before him. Which my friends at school, they could see the joy of winning, the joy of getting the cup or whatever it was. I never ever saw it, but I think it was a cup. They saw the joy of it, but I never did. But Jesus saw beyond the cross. There's a lovely little thing on YouTube by Pastor Lockridge, who died a few years ago. He's done a little YouTube video, and he says that Sundays are coming. They don't know it's only Friday, Sunday's coming. Some of you will know it. They're nailing him to the cross, and they think they've won, and Pilate and all the others are cheering in their own hearts, they've got rid of him. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Look it up. You see, what sustained Jesus? The joy that was set before him. Sunday was coming. The resurrection. I want to ask you today, what's sustaining you in your Christian life? Is it the resurrection? Is it that one day, if you're a believer in Jesus, you will rise from the dead? Or perhaps you're saying, you know, men and women don't rise from the dead. I don't know anyone who's risen from the dead. It's just a fairy tale. But I know one person who's risen from the dead. If you put your trust in him, you too at that last day will rise from the dead. Because death is not the end. It's something one goes through to the other side. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And not only was it the resurrection, it was the joy of his Father's presence. How Jesus loved his Father. He loved his Father like no other. Nothing gave him greater joy than the contemplation of his Father. And in his final prayer before he was arrested, Jesus prayed, "Father, I am coming to you now." That sustained him. That he would go through the cross and then see his Heavenly Father. And I wonder how much I really meditate upon that. How much do I really long to see my Heavenly Father? Some, I'm sure, don't actually long too much to see your own Father because he's let you down and disappointed you. But your Heavenly Father will never let you down, nor will he ever disappoint you. And to long to see him, that's what Jesus did. He wanted to see him. And that will sustain you too. And the third thing which sustained Jesus, the joy that was set before him, was actually the glory of God in the salvation of the church. You see, the purpose that Jesus came into the world was to rescue, to save, to redeem a people for his own possession. There were those out of the mass of the population of the world, an innumerable number whom his death was going to rescue. And the writer to the Hebrews mentions group of people. If you read down in chapter 12 to verse 22, the writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven." Isn't that thrilling? That these are the ones for whom Jesus made an atonement. These are the ones for whom he died on the first Good Friday. That he might rescue this people, this church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And he was looking forward to beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, when he would see the church for whom he had died. All those millions and millions who'd been redeemed by his death. And that sustained him. And one of the things that will sustain me is the knowledge that not only will I see the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will I see the Father, but I'll see the church of the firstborn in all their glory and in all their perfection. And we'll see one another, and all the hard bits will have been chipped off us, and all the awkward bits and the angular bits and the weak bits, and we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know him tonight, that will sustain you. It sustains those whom Hugh has mentioned earlier in South Sudan and Nigeria and in the Middle East and in Vietnam, in North Korea and China and Iran, who are suffering. That one day they too will be in the ranks of the Church of the Firstborn in the glory of heaven. There's a lovely verse at the beginning of Hebrews. You don't have to turn to it, but it's in chapter 2, and it's in verse 13. And it's a quotation from the Old Testament. And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me." Here am I, and the children God has given me. Now, I'm no good at illustrations, and I was trying to think, how do I illustrate this? But can I just say to the blokes amongst you who are married, can you remember the day when you took your bride home to see your dad? And you introduced her. And I can remember saying, "Hello, Dad, this is Yvonne." Do you know, there was a sense of pride. "This is Yvonne." And my dad looked, and I don't know what he said. Can you remember? I forgot what he said, but he looked. But I remember the sense of pride. "This is my wife-to-be." And in a much more wonderful way, Jesus will come to his heavenly Father and say, "Father, these are the children you've given me. These are the ones I've died for. These are the ones I shed my blood for. I feel ever so proud of them. They're your children. They're my children. I've died for them." And some of you tonight are looking into yourself and you say, "I'm not worth much, am I? God can't love me a great deal." And you think you're nothing. I want to tell you that Jesus wants to present you to his heavenly Father with pride. He's going to say, "Look, they're mine. She was worth so much to me. He was worth so much to me that I died for him. I died for her. They're precious in my sight. Look, Father, the children you have given me." This was the joy that sustained Jesus. This was what sustained him upon the cross, that he could think of you and me in the glory. And then the third thing we learn is that Jesus endured the cross. There are many verses in Hebrews. It's all about the cross, really. And he reminds us that it was he who made atonement for us and purified us from our sins. We're told that it was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that broke the power of the devil. And when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him, the power of the devil over your life was broken. And broken forever. And the god of this world, Satan, is no longer ruler over your life nor over mine. Because Jesus died for us and broke the power of the devil. And Hebrews 2:15 says that he freed his people from slavery to the fear of death. Now, death is not a nice thing. Until I moved to Birmingham, I had the privilege of being a chaplain to a hospice in the West Midlands. And week by week, I would go to this hospice and seek to read God's word with those who had terminal illnesses. And one of the things that I noticed was how many of us have the fear of death and the fear of dying. And it's not very nice. I stayed with my mother 20 years ago on her last night. thin, emaciated, dreadful yellow colour. Death is not nice. But Jesus broke the fear of death, that through the other side, as Jesus experienced, there is a joy set before us. And then fourthly, Jesus despised its shame. Shame is a loss of respect or esteem and of dishonour. I don't know whether you followed the political shenanigans with the former culture minister. But the tragedy of it was that she seemed to express no sense of shame. She only left the government so that she wouldn't be a distraction. But I think you and I would have felt shame, wouldn't we? Jesus never felt shame, but he was treated shamefully. Remember the prophet Isaiah, 750 years earlier, he said he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. And this morning, Andy Weatherly showed us something of how he was despised and held in low esteem. But finally, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There in the passage, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That phrase, that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, is the second of two bookends in the letter to the Hebrews. Because right at the beginning, the writer says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, an exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So there's one bookend right at the beginning. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And here he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in between those two bookends are described the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he sits down. And that reminds us, does it not, that he is exalted. The Father made Jesus a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but has crowned him with glory and honour. And as he has been crowned with glory and honour, so he has promised that his people, his children, will also be crowned with glory and honour. And Jesus was exalted because the Father loved him. And because he went through death. Not only does it say tell us that he was exalted, it tells us that Jesus has finished his work. There upon the cross, he cried out, "It is finished. It's finished. Redemption has been accomplished. Sins have been paid for." Are you struggling tonight to make yourself worthy of God's love? Are you struggling tonight to make yourself better, that perhaps God might approve of you and let you into heaven, when actually he has finished the work that he came to do? So what does the writer to the Hebrews tell us to do? He says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look to him and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Remember that he is the Saviour, who for the joy that was set before him, the approbation of his Father, being able to present his children to his Father, the resurrection, and all that that meant, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Have you put your trust in him yet? Are you trusting the only one whom God sent into the world to rescue? Well, let's just pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was the Son of your love and that you loved him dearly. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent him to the cross that he might redeem a people for your own possession. And we thank you, Lord, that he endured the cross and despised its shame in order that we might have eternal life. So we ask, Heavenly Father, that you might encourage our hearts as we think upon his sacrifice and his rising from the dead to that day when we shall be with him in the glory. Amen.